One, good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate you for coming today. We thank God for His goodness. How many know He's good to us? We have been just anticipating this time to start this new series, and it's going to be dealing with the book of Galatians. I want to kind of set kind of a pretext of how important this is before we get into the context of it. This could possibly be one of the most important passages of Scripture that has shaped Christianity in the world. What we're going to study in Galatians. Now, it's going to take some time, so it's going to be several weeks. So we're only going to get a small portion done a day. And each time we're here, it'll just be a small portion of its entirety. This is something that I've been working on for quite some time, looking at it. And praying and seeking the Lord concerning the book of Galatians. Now, I titled this, Understanding Galatians in the Light of Torah. The word Torah, again, is just simply the law. It's the law, it's the commands of God. So it's in light of Torah. And it's going to be a study through this entire book of Galatians. So we're not going to just take one chapter out of the whole entire book, but we're going to look at each chapter. Each one's going to be important, and so I'm going to ask if you would to bear with this entire study. If there's a time that you miss and you're not here, this will be recorded, and you can get a disc. It's for free. You just ask them in the back, and they'll get one to you so you can have its entirety. It's important to get it all. You don't want to be getting directions going somewhere, and they only give you some of the directions. Well, the directions you get will get you way to that point, but then you won't know what to do. The Bible is very clear, and it's very precise in what we need. And this Galatians book is going to be important. Now, just to set kind of how Galatians came about, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, it was not... We see the Bible, and we read the first writings of Paul would be the book of Romans. And then it's 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. But that's not how it was written. It's put that away because when the canon was put together, they figured the length or the size of the book meant it carried more weight. So they were put in position that away. That's why it's Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, because they're the larger books of Paul's writings. But that's not how it was given to Paul, and we'll see that when we read the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is Luke's account. How many know, remember, Luke is one of the disciples of Jesus. That's his disciples. And Luke writes the book of Acts. And so we're going to start there because I think it's important for us to stand it in its entirety. So I'm going to give you lots of information. If you don't get a chance to write all this down, that's okay. It'll be available to you. Like I said, you could get it in the back and listen to it again. After about 15 minutes in this service, I'm pretty much going to lose your attention. Because that's about the average of human where we focus. So your attention, about 15 minutes. I'm going to be here longer than 15 minutes. I was giving you that kind of that up front. It's going to be longer than that. So get the tape. And hear what you didn't hear me say. This is going to be important, all right? Now, we got to go longer than 15 minutes because I'll never get it done. So just bear with this. We'll get you out of here as soon as we possibly can. But we're going to be dealing with this for a while. We're going to do our Saturday night, which was our normal Torah portion night. We're going to change that where you do Torah portions throughout the week. So you read the Torah portions. It's given to you. So week 22 is coming up. All the scriptures given to you. Everyone has it. If you don't have it, see us. We'll get a copy to you so you'll have the portion. We can show you how to get it electronically, all of that. That'll help you if you like to look at it on your iPad or so or whatever. Then Saturday evening, I'm going to do Galatians. And then Sunday morning, Galatians. Saturday evening, so you should start reading your Torah portion Sunday night. Because that's you ready to go for your next week. Read Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. By Thursday night, you're ready for Bible study. You're ready. Because Bible studies, again, in each home, that's listed on the list in the back. So he made the announcement on those Bible studies. Now, I'm gonna tell you, this is important, and your attendance is important. How many want more from God? So you don't know how much you need from God until you need him. Well, you don't want him to be far away. You want him to be right close to you. Well, he's close to those who seek him. He said, seek me early while I may be found, and call upon me while I'm near. To me, I get what that means. Means there's going to be a time you won't find him, and it'll be a time he won't be near. So he said, seek me early while I may be found. I mean, you know, God's not hiding himself. I remember a long time ago, I did a message. This was a long time ago. I did a message on how when a dad will play hide and seek with the son or the daughter. And they're playing, and the dad's grown. He's a grown man. He's grown, so he's not going to really hide because he really doesn't want to win. It's not why he plays with his children. He don't want to win. He wants them to win. So what does he do? He hides behind a curtain, but he leaves a foot sticking out. So when the child comes and says, oh, I see him. Well, he did that on purpose. Can I tell you, God's got his foot sticking out for you this morning. He wants you to find him on purpose. He's not trying to hide himself. He wants the best for you. And all he's asking, just love the Lord thy God. You know, that's he commands us this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Think about that. With all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with your mind, everything. Love him with everything. And if you'll do that, you're going to see yourself begin to grow in God. You'll begin to see how you can know the Father more, how important he is to our life. And remember this very critical point. Nobody, that's you, me, and everybody else in the world, nobody can go to the Father but by Christ. Nobody. There's no, the way I see it, doesn't matter the way you see it. Just because a man can think don't make it right. If we led to our own thinking, look at the world and the shape it's in. That's man to his own thinking. That's why we need him. We need a Savior. You know why we need a Savior? Because all have sinned. Not some of us, all of us. All in this room and everybody else that's not even hearing me, all have sinned. And what does sin do? It comes short of the glory. And when you come short of the glory, you have no access into the presence of God because he's all glory. And he wants us to have that glory. Remember, I said this many times. When he made man in the beginning, he made woman in the beginning, they were clothed in the glory. They had the glory of God on their life. But sin took the glory away. Christ comes so we can get the glory back. That's what the whole Bible is about. Remember, the theme of the whole entire Bible, if you want to know what the theme of the whole Bible is trying to get you and I back to God. You know, people say, well, I'm just going to pray to God and he'll listen to me. Well, you're going to have to show me that in the scripture. Because the Bible says nobody can do that except through Christ. So you can't go directly to God. Because see, that's your man fixing man. We have to have a Savior, a Redeemer, somebody to bring us back. See, you've been purchased and stained by sin. And you're marked. And you've been put on a shelf of this is going to be in the shelf of certain death. And no coming back. You die and that's it. Christ comes and he gets put on that same shelf. He who knew no sin took on sin. But something happened on the side of him because he never sinned. Death couldn't hold him. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. No sin, no sting of death. So what happens next? 3 days later? God raised him from the dead. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Outside of that resurrection, we might as well go home today because we were wasting our time. But we believe in that resurrection. We know that it's a fact. We see it in the history book. I know nobody wants to call it a history book, but that's what it is. It's his story. His story. You'll want to remember that. It's a history book. And so now that he come off the shelf of certain death, death couldn't hold him, he gives us that same promise. He calls it in our study here, we get to it. I don't know if we'll get to it, but he calls it the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. How many know God had mercy on David? David did a lot of bad stuff. But God had mercy on him. Well, guess what? We did a lot of bad stuff. Don't look at your neighbor. We did a lot of bad stuff. We all did. We don't pull our list out and say, my list is longer than yours. You got a short list. Well, I don't care if you got a list, it's bad. You might have this much on your list, and somebody, they might have two pages. It's still wrong. And whether you got this much on a page or two pages, you still need a Savior. It all comes down, we need a Savior. And thank God that he gave his only begotten Son so we can have life. Amen? So we're going to start in this series, the book of Galatians. Let's get started. And we're going to have these slides for you so to help you get your attention, but help you along the way. Peter's endorsement is one of the things we'll look at. Going through this first, we're going to look at several of these things. Peter's endorsement and warning. So we have to look at that to understand Galatians. We're going to look at the five W questions. I mean, know what the W questions are. Somebody in school. There you go. There you go. We're going to answer those, all five of them. And we're going to look at, look, how many see that up there? Second Galatians? Wow. How many times is Galatians written in your Bible? Just one. It's called Galatians. But I'm going to show you that if we just looked at it. I'm not changing it. I'm just saying if you looked at Galatians as the second, you'll understand it even clearer. Because I'm going to show you the first time he wrote to them. It's in the book of Acts. Understanding Galatians in light of Torah, and this is our introduction, so we're going to go through this. I'll change it as we go to let you know when we start on chapter number one, but we won't be there for a while. Peter's endorsement and warning, let's look at it. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 1 through 18. Here we start understanding the book of Galatians in light of Torah. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, this is Peter, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, how is he stirring them up? By way of remembrance. Sometimes we got to be reminded about how incredible God is, how amazing he is. You know, I've been married for 32 years, and I was going to point to her, but she disappeared. She's somewhere in here. Well, I've been married 32 years to my wife, and sometimes, after 32 years, you still have to be put in remembrance of your commitment and your love and your gratitude to one another. Yeah. It never ends. It's if you think it ends, that's when it's going to end in your relationship to God. It never ends. You don't get saved and you're just saved. You're going to be put in remembrance of how incredible he is, how amazing he is, how important he is in your life, and it should never end. You should always seek that. Every day. Every day is the first day and brand new day of that relationship. And that's how you have to see it. When you view it that way, relationships in real life, they'll matter to you. Relationships with Christ and to the Father will matter to you. So what did I do this morning? It's what I do every morning. I woke up this morning, coming back into real life, because I felt like when I slept last night, I was like unconscious. Man, I crashed. Man, I was tired, right? So I'm coming in, and all of a sudden it's like, wow. And the first thing I said, Father, I thank you. I appreciate you. I love you. I'm so amazing that here I go again another day. I want to understand more about you. I want to know more about you. Help me understand what your word really says to me. Never let me forget how important you are to my life every day. You don't arrive. You don't get married and arrive. You don't get into a relationship with God and arrive. It doesn't happen that way. It's a day at a time. One day at a time. And I told the Lord, I said, God, I need you more today than I ever have. I need your leadership and your guidance. I need the power of your spirit in my life. If I don't have it today, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. So he's putting us in remembrance of how incredible he is. Verse number 2 highlighted that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Notice that. That what? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, the master, of the master and savior. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the master and savior. He's talking about Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our savior. Verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. We have a lot of that happening in the church world today. They don't have you at heart. They're not interested in you. They're interested in themselves. And it's sad to say that, but that's the truth. I mean, you know, I sent a little meme out. I like my coffee black. I don't know who all I sent it to, but I thought I sent it to more than I did, obviously. Well, how many know Phil Robinson? He's one of the dynasty guys, Duck Dynasty. The dad there. Well, he don't pull back. He just tells you like it is, right? So he's got the coffee pot going, and it's a little video. He says, I like my coffee black. And he says, look at it. And he said, look at that stuff, how black it is. He said, you know what you add to coffee? More coffee. Just more grinds. Then he says, look at that. He says, I don't want to put nothing in it. I'll take it like it is. And he said, we need more men in America who will quit putting stuff in it and just give it like it is. I like my coffee black. Because I'm going to tell you just what it says. Just what it says. My wife, that bothers her that I'm sweating up here. And saying there is the promise of his coming. And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of Elohim, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. It's talking about Genesis 6. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the wicked in men. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with Yahweh as 1,000 years. One day is with Yahweh as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Think about that. Verse number 9, Yahweh is not slacked. Not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many does Yahweh want to perish? None. Yet we have people perishing every day. And this is the question the world asks. Why don't God stop it? Well, he's trying. He'll send somebody to help you. Constantly send somebody to help you. You know, if you're drowning and he sends somebody to rescue you, the boat comes to get you and you're drowning and they say, hey, catch the life ring. You catch the life ring. You know, you're drowning and say, no, I got it. You're drinking water by the gallons and you got it. Then he sends somebody else. Then sends somebody else. You know what he says? I don't want any to perish, and I'm trying my best to hold on and send people and tell them I love them. Let me just tell you this today. God loves you. You don't need to go get prettied up, fixed up for him to love you. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That'd be us. Because we were the ungodly. You don't have to look far back in your past and find that you and I were the ungodly. Thank God for His mercy. David got into the ungodly phase, and what did he do? God says, I'm going to give you a chance. Read Psalms 51. Psalms 51, go read what David did. That's how you get back to God. Fell on his face. He took his king garment off, took his crown, and he just basically said, the way I act, I don't need to be a king. What I need to do right now is be a servant of the Lord and humble myself, fall on my face, and repent and say, God, I'm sorry I did that. And that's what he did. And know what God did? He restored him. Gave it all back to him. And he said, of that throne, there'll be no end. You know why God was doing that? Because out of him was going to come a seed. Out of him a seed. You ever wondered what seed God wants to bring out of you? You ever wondered about that? That you don't see yourself like God sees you? That you got more potential than you've ever gave yourself? That you count more than you ever thought you counted? We walk around in life and we want somebody to like us on Facebook. And we're trying to get we think we got some worth because somebody else said it. Forget about Facebook and what anybody says. What about what God's word says? He said, I don't want you to perish. God's got a lot of thinking about you. He said, here's my thoughts about you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're not to hurt you, but give you a hope and a future and an expected end. Isn't that amazing? We're so caught up in what other people think. It doesn't matter what they think. It matters what God said about you. You're special to God, and He wants the best for you. And He says, I would that none perish, but all come to know me. I'm going to have a hard time getting through Galatians. I can see it already. Because I stopped and preached in between. I'm trying to teach you today. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also shall, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is serious business. But do you have to worry about that? Not if you're on His side. That's the key. But He's telling you it'll happen. But you don't have to fear that. You think I fear this happening? We don't have to fear that. Because we're on His side. And He's going to take care of you. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in our holy conversation in pity? Look for the hastening unto the coming of the day of Yahweh, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Jesus talks about the new heaven and the new earth. He said, after the tribulation, there's going to come a time, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. New Jerusalem's going to come down. You look at it in Revelation, start with 20, read 21, 22, you'll see it's a very powerful passage. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be may be found in Him in peace. What do you got to do to be found in Him in peace? Be diligent. Be diligent. We know how to be diligent. When we want something, we're going to be diligent about what we want. We're going to be persistent about it until we obtain that. Without spot and blameless. Verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Master, talking about our Savior, Master, or Lord, it would be Lord there, but the interpretation is Master, of salvation. How many know Jesus is our Master? Even as our beloved brother Paul. Notice this. Now we're going to get into Peter's endorsement of Paul. And there's a reason I'm going this length and going through it this way, because some believe some Hebrew roots movements believe that Paul was an imposter. So if he's an imposter, 2/3 of the New Testament, we got to throw it out. So I have to take that in consideration in the study. If Paul's an imposter, 2/3 of the New Testament. Can you imagine being without 2/3 of the New Testament? And so I'm trying to show you that Galatians shapes the church world. Either a good understanding of it, a correct understanding is going to shape you, or a bad understanding will shape you. I'm going to tell you that it's been a bad understanding of Galatians that shaped the church world today. Well, let's look at its endorsements. Paul is endorsed by Peter. In verse 15, he says, an account that the long-suffering of our master is salvation, even as our beloved brother. What does Peter call Paul? A beloved brother. That's an endorsement. Also according to the wisdom given unto him. Notice that. What did he know, did he say he have? Wisdom was given to Paul. So already we have somebody speaking on his behalf that what Paul says we need to pay attention to. So wisdom is given unto him, hath written unto you. So he wrote to us, in Galatians being one of those writings, with wisdom and being understood as brother to Peter in the faith. So he didn't see anything in Paul's life that he could have said, well, he's not a brother in the faith. He was living by the word of God. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, how many? All of them. In all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. So he's giving us a warning about Paul's epistles. What's the warning? They're hard to understand. You got to be careful. When you read Paul's epistles, does it mean they're false? No, they're hard to understand. It means you got to really look at these epistles in light of Torah. That's why I titled it this way. You have to look at his epistles in light of Torah. What's Torah? The first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's very important. Very important to understand. We have to look at that. Then we have to look at the prophets and the writings. All of those things is what you and I have been studying in the Torah portions. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They wrestle with these. Why? They're what? Unlearned and unstable. That's a danger. Now, if this happened then with unlearned and unstable, it still is in effect today. If you're unlearned and unstable and you try to read the epistles of Paul, you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have questions. You're going to be reading and write a question mark down. I don't understand this. This looks to be contrary. It looks to be like he's saying two things. Unlearned in what? Because he's talking about unlearned. That means you can be learned in what? In Torah. They're unlearned in Torah, and they're unstable about it. Now, so what happens? They rest with these. As they do also the other scripture. Wow. They do the other scripture that. So then they're still struggling with the entirety of scripture. And so it's hard. If you're struggling with stuff that's, if you're struggling with Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who created? What did he create? Don't struggle with that. It just says what it says, right? And if you say, well, I don't know if he, don't read Galatians. You'll come home so confused you won't know what to do. See, you're wrestling with other scripture that's plain. There's no ambiguity there. It's clear. He's not trying to, you know, sidetrack you with something. So this is important. He says, as they do also with other scriptures unto their what? Own destruction. Own destruction. So this is important. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, before beware. Notice that. Knowing these things, do what? Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of wicked of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I believe that's happened in the church world. Over a long period of time, people's taken that, and one of the things they said, well, we don't need to go back to the Old Testament. It has nothing, no bearing on us. So they start reading the New Testament. They come across Paul's writings, and they feel like they found justifiable grounds that Paul said the law is over, it's finished, we're done with that. Now we're under the grace of God, and so we have the grace. We don't have to worry about anything. So what happens when that's all you live by is the grace of God? Well, what happens is you just think, oh, it don't matter what I do, what I say, or how I act, God's grace is just going to cover me. That's not the truth. That's not the truth at all. The Bible's clear that after we come in a faith, we should obey. We should obey God. At one time we obeyed ourselves, and we was led away by our own lust and enticed, and we did according to what we wanted to. But we nonetheless was obedient to what we believed. We believed in that. We was obedient to it. If the enemy wanted us to sin, we was obedient. We sinned. If he enticed us, a trick, it doesn't matter. We did exactly what he wanted. Well, if we come to God, shouldn't we do what he wants? Very important. He says, so they fall from their own steadfastness. Verse 18 says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace? What does it mean to grow in grace? You know, grace is something that you don't get, you can't do anything in your life to get grace. You have been graced. It's a favor that God does that you do nothing for it. Nothing at all. He graced us. But then he says, grow in grace. To grow, let me tell you, I mean, remember that it says this about Messiah. It says that he, Messiah, his only son, Jesus, think about this, he did some things that we don't pay attention to. It tells us about him how important his life was and how valuable, but he understood some things. He understood that if he would be obedient, something would happen to him. And it says he, the Messiah, learned obedience through his suffering. Learned obedience? Think about that. That's what we should do. So if we're in a situation, a circumstance, we're to learn obedience. We learn that by what? Through our suffering. It's not to hurt you. It's not to harm you. It's to get us better. That's what he wants. So we're getting fine-tuned. That's what he wants for our life. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I did it in its entirety. I have an issue with just, I could have just went to the one verse where he endorsed, but I wanted to show it all to you. So you'll see the context in which he was speaking when Peter endorsed Paul and said, you got to listen to what he says because he's full of wisdom. And listen to all his epistles. 5W questions. Who, what, when, where, and why? Who wrote the epistle? Galatians. Who wrote the epistle? I put it up there. That's the answer. Y'all yell it. There you go. How do we know that? Because it's internal evidence, it's called. Internal evidence. Confirmation of the authorship of Galatians appears in the salutation, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And in the body of the epistle, chapter 5, verse number 2. And in the autobiography, in the first two chapters. Let's look at them. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Yeshua Messiah and Yahweh the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle, is talking about him. Galatians 5, number 2 says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Messiah shall profit you nothing. Again, we're going to cover the Galatians text one verse at a time, but I was showing you the internal evidence. To whom, where was the epistle written? Galatian in Galatia. So I'll show you that on the chart here. If you look up at the chart, you'll see this. All of this green coming all through here, going like that, that's Galatia. And he wrote to Galatians, but he only wrote to the southern part. This part down here, we'll cover it line by line. I'll show you. But understand now, this is Syria. If you go down right here, this is Jerusalem down here. Israel's down here. So just keep that in mind so you can kind of get a scope. I'm going to show you this many times over throughout this lesson. You'll see this. And I just want you to see. I want you to connect with your Bible. This is, hey, we're here to grow. We're here to learn something. The church, one thing about God, you can come and things feel so good. You can feel the presence of God. And that's incredible. We want that. But you should leave here knowing something you didn't know. That's what church is about. If you go into church and you leave, I don't know what happened. Well, something's wrong with that. We're here to learn. We want to grow in God. I want you to know something about your father that you didn't know. When was the epistle written? Around 49 A.D. or 50 A.D. Some stretch it out further than that. But best I can tell and what I've looked at, between 49 and 50 A.D. Now, how important is that? Because it's right in the middle. Christ died around 30 A.D. Now, again, just around. And the Jerusalem was destroyed around 70 A.D. 70 A.D. So right in the middle, we have this happening. So it was critical to the church at this time. So they understood what was happening. Why did Paul write this epistle? Why did he write it? Had to be a reason to write it. He just didn't write it for nothing. Well, he wrote it because in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, we'll go right to it. We're going to cover this again line by line later. I marvel that you are so soon removed. So soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Messiah unto another good news or another gospel. Now notice that. What did they remove to something? He calls it another gospel. How many of you know that's not good when you get caught up in another gospel? He's talking about the good news of the kingdom of God, that he's going to save humanity. Those who come to Christ, he will in no wise cast away. That good news. And Christ is the only way. There's not any other way. I can't understand why these guys would get on TV and talk about their many ways to God. Many ways, that's not what the Bible says. He says there's one way. Christ said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. That, to me, I don't know how you got to break that down. That's pretty clear to me. Amen? Pretty clear. And so there's no reason to look any other place. But some folks who get on there and say, well, you know, I don't want to be the judge of that and all that. Don't judge it. You're right. You don't have to be. Just read the scripture. Just read what the Bible says. And it's clear. Verse number 7, which is not another. That's interesting. I'll get on that real deep in that. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the good news of Messiah. And we're going to talk about that in later on. So why are they getting in? Because they're telling them they're soon removed into another gospel. That's why he's writing this. What is the epistle all about? This epistle, what is it all about? Well, should the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? Now, this is not spiritual circumcision. This is for real circumcision. So there was a promise made to Abraham. He said, I want you to circumcise all the males. He said, that's going to be a covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Well, what happened was Paul goes to Galatia. He's preaching to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the dispersed 10 tribes of Israel mixed into the Goyim, it's called, the Gentile nations, the nations. So they're mixed in. We don't know who's who, just like us today. We don't know where we're from. We're just in the goulash, right? Just when you look at somebody, just smile because you're related. They're your family. Not far removed. Right. Well, he sends them to the Gentiles, and he says, you're going to go out and preach the good news. Well, the Gentiles are getting saved. Well, that's a no-no, right? Gentiles, the Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. But Paul sent to them, preach the gospel, they're getting saved. So what happens to the Jews that are there in church? You know what they do? They go over there and say, hey, Gentile brother, you're not like us. We circumcise. So you got to be circumcised if you're going to really join the church. Paul goes over there and says, hey, I don't know where you're getting this from, but you're wrong. That's not what it takes to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. But they will go and tell him something different. That's why he wrote it. Because they soon removed from the good news, the gospel, that he was preaching. And Paul explains to the believing Jews salvation through faith in Messiah alone. And what should we do about remembering days, months, and seasons? So that's going to be all in Galatians. Let me just tell you this. You're not going to meet anybody at all that if you're going to talk about anything dealing with the feast days or anything that we're participating in here, where Galatians won't be brought up. If they know anything about Scripture, they're going to bring up Galatians. I want you prepared. I want you ready. I want you well equipped that you can go to Galatians and you say, I'm so glad you brought Galatians up. Sit down. We're going to look at it line by line, verse by verse. We're not going to pick out one or two verses and then build a doctrine on one or two verses. We're going to look at the entirety of Scripture, and we're going to explain Galatians that it don't interfere with the Torah. The Torah still remains the Torah. Galatians remains Galatians. They both flow together. That's our goal in this teaching. Now, remember I put up 2 Galatians? There's a reason for 2 Galatians. Go to the next one. 2 Galatians is not how it's written in the scripture, but I'm going to show you there was another time that Paul wrote before he wrote Galatians 2 or visited Galatia. And I'm going to show you that in book of Acts. So that's why it's not, you know, when you say Galatians, he talked to him one time. No, he talked to him again. You're soon removed from what I already told you. What about that time he told him before? That would have been the first letter to Galatians. This would be the second. But it never was put that away because it's written in Acts. The accounts in Acts has never seen that, but who is he talking to? Those in Galatia. And I'll show you. I'm going to go line by line. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 52. Now, this is going to be quite the task. We're going to try to get through this as fast as we can. If we get through 52 verses here before we got to go, wow. So let's start over, right? I got you. I know I went over 15 minutes already, so, but how many still here? Good. You got your attention's working? Well, let's look at this quickly as we can. I'll point out some things because I want you to see how important this is. Now, verse number one, there were in the assembly that was in Antioch. In Antioch. Now, this is the Antioch of Syria. This is what this verse here is speaking of, Antioch right here. That's where they are. All of them's here. The prophets, the apostles, the priests, all of them are right here in Antioch. So keep that in mind as we read. So I'll put it on the map so you can see it. Now, therefore, in the assembly that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manny, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to Yahweh and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, as they ministered to Yahweh and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. One of the things that I'm going to emphasize here is that it's been a long time for a lot of you here today where you have really had the infilling or the refilling of Holy Spirit. And you ought to be in pursuit of that with everything that's in you. Because you won't know when to do anything without outside the Holy Spirit speaking that through you. You won't know. You might think you know. Just because you got a fuzzy feeling, I wouldn't jump. You'll wind up jumping in the wrong direction. It's not fuzzy. It's guaranteed word. The word of God said this. Well, as they ministered to Yahweh, notice how it comes. As they ministered to Yahweh and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Notice that. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And so this is why I want to emphasize this, because they're separating them for a work that they called them. Where are they? They're in Antioch, Syria, and he's separating them for a work. They're about to do something for the Lord. Now, the reason they was able to know that was the correct people to pick is because by the Holy Spirit, they understood it. How many believe that's important? It's valuable to all of us. And if you're on a daily basis, on a regular basis, on your private prayer time, if you don't pray in the Spirit, then you need a refilling. Trust me, you need one. You gotta, because he says some things are too, it's hard to utter. It's hard to pray them in English. So we pray in the Spirit. Paul prayed in the Spirit. He said, I pray in the Spirit more than all of you. But what happened was it's been hijacked in the church, and people got what I would call over the top spiritual. Well, it wasn't them. The Spirit left a long time ago. It was all them. And people want to yell and scream and act up. That's not what God said. So you can tell when it's God, when it's not. And if you're having a little trouble understanding that, don't worry about it. I'll come tell you. Because I like my coffee black. So you don't have to worry about that. Well, I don't want to do it because I don't want to. Yeah, I'll let you know. Because I'll say that doesn't line up with the text. But you should pray in the Spirit. So you'll understand. That's why, listen, how important is that? Because when you sing, it'll be over the top singing. When you play, it'll be beyond your ability. It's called the anointing comes on you. And we need the anointing here. Why do we need the anointing here? Because it breaks the yoke and removes the burden. You don't need to know about people's problems. Man, if they want to tell you because they feel better, that's fine. But when you got here, God knew what you were going through. Do you understand? When you got in this building, he already knew what you were going through. And see, when I put a lesson together, I never have to worry. I say, God, who's going to be there? Who doesn't matter who's here. Because in between what I put together, the power of Holy Spirit, the anointing comes, and he speaks words that are directly related to what your situation is. How is that possible? Let me tell you how. Because before you figured out what problem you had, he already knew it, and he loves you that much that he would incorporate it in today's service to let you know I'm here for you. Everybody else will bail on you and quit on you, but God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you. That's amazing to me. That's what he does, because he cares. And so I see it, and no matter where you read, it doesn't matter. Oh, I got the wrong scripture. When you're reading scripture, it's the right scripture. There's no wrong scripture. You just got to let the Spirit of God come. And I'm telling you, one of the biggest things is we don't have enough praying and prepping before service starts. When you come here, if you come early, go and pray. Begin to pray and allow the Spirit of the Lord just a refilling of the Spirit of God. Just pray in the Spirit. Lift your hands. Weep before God a little bit. Invite his presence to come. And these are times I know that you've experienced this. I've seen you experience this in your life. I've seen it happen. But then it goes away. What happens? Get refilled. Somehow it drained out. Somehow something went on and it affected you. But you got to do this. It's not that you're getting resaved. You can't get resaved. If you're out in the water, on the wharf, and not drowning, you can't get resaved. You're still on the wharf. You're not drowning. But you need an infilling. You need that power, that closeness to God. And that comes by Holy Spirit. They don't come any other way. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas. How many like to know like that? How many's ever hesitated about doing something because you really wasn't sure? How many know days of hesitation almost undoes what you even intended to do to begin with? And sometimes it never gets done because of hesitation. How many want to do when God says do it? You say, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. And you go right to only the Holy Spirit. The power of God's presence residing in you, called the Holy Spirit, the only way that happens. It doesn't happen any other way. Verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands on them. Now they'd done more fasting and praying. And laid hands on them and sent them away. What did they tell them? They basically gave them the right hand of fellowship. Whatever these guys go do, whatever they go and say, whatever they preach, we're behind them 100%. That's what they were doing when they did that. Now, verse number 4. So they being sent for by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia. I mean, see that. So which way did they go? Antioch? They went straight down here. So now they're there. I want you to see this journey. It's all through the scripture. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Where's Cyprus? That's this island right here. So they went to Seleucia and sailed to Cyprus. So that's where Paul and Barnabas are on this journey. Now they're headed where? They're headed to Galatia. Is this Galatians' letter? No, we're not there yet. They're headed to Galatia. They're going to get there soon. In verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they're in Cyprus, they preached the word of Elohim in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John in their minister. So John's there, excuse me, John's there now with them. He was probably there already. And they're preaching in the synagogues of the Jews. Now they're preaching the gospel. Notice this, verse number 6. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, so they're going through the isle, they're here now, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Yeshua, or Bar, it would say in your English, Bar Jesus. That's what it would say. So they found a Jew who was, because there are many named that. Yeshua, they had some named that, Yeshua. So they found a certain, what it is, a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name is Bar Yeshua. Now, verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergenus Paulus, a prudent man whose call for Barnabas and Saul, which was Paul, and desired to hear the word of Elohim. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so he is named by interpretation, that's the same guy, withstood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Notice that there's some indications already in our study that the Holy Spirit is important to you and I in our daily efforts of whatever we're doing. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That something that is filled is not lacking. So how many has ever seen the glass full? You fill the glass to the top, to the brim, and you go to put some more in it, what happens to it? It just overflows. It's not lacking anything. And so you put more in it, it doesn't affect the glass at all because because it's already full, it's just going to overflow. And you say, did I put more in it? Well, it's still got the same because it's full. How many of you know Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and set his eyes on him? Notice that, let me tell you, we just got back from Nepal, so we've been back a week now, just a week and a day or so. And so we're in Nepal, and you're dealing with all sorts of different spirits, and so we're there, and there's a bunch of people. Well, in the middle of the church service, all of a sudden, you might see somebody manifest with a demonic spirit right there. I mean, I'm up here and I'm praying, and I was some lady, she was here right there, and all of a sudden she's flailing and saying something in different language. So it was in her language. So would they interpret it? And the interpretation was, I'm not ready to get out. I own this. Whoa! That'll get the hair going on the back of your neck, right? This stuff is, so we're in another country. Where there are all sorts of gods and witch doctors and you name it. But we're there to preach the gospel. And we're there half full. You get half full, there's room for something else to get in. So Paul wasn't afraid of this sorcerer. He was full of the Spirit. He didn't have to, he set his eyes on him. So that's what we do. We set our eyes on him. And you can't do that right now. We're here in church. And what happens? Boom, it quiets down. Done. Finished. They go back to their seat. Now, they need deliverance. Well, it's going to come. There'll be time. Some were instant, some weren't. But there was nobody going to control that atmosphere but God. How many understand that? See, whatever atmosphere you go in, whatever you're full of is going to control that atmosphere. And if you're not full of the Spirit, if you got room for something else, it'll get in and it'll change your intent, what you intended to happen. How many's ever went somewhere you intended to accomplish a certain thing? By the time you were finished, nothing got done. You said, man, what happened? I can tell you, you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled, it can't happen. It's like you're all confusion. It just went bad. It was terrible. And this is church. We shouldn't be speaking that way. Paul fixed his eyes on him. Something's about to happen here. He put his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety. He called him what it was. And all mischief, thy child of the devil, thy enemy of the righteous. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of Yahweh? He tells him. Oh, by the way, Paul likes his coffee black too. I didn't know if y'all knew that. He just laid it out to him. And now, behold, the hand of Yahweh is upon thee. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I don't know if you would think about this, but this is the way I think. Could you imagine what the sorcerer thought when he said, "You're going to be blind"? No. I think he figured out right then and there, uh-oh, I'm not dealing with some of my buddies. I'm dealing with the man that's full of the Spirit of God, and when he said, "You're going to be blind," darkness come on him immediately, and he felt it. Something happened. How many want that authority? How many want that power operating in your life? Well, you can't get it without being filled with Spirit. Cannot happen. Will not happen. We can have good intentions. We can intend to be powerful people of God, but there'll be no power in what we say. None whatsoever if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we're praying in the Spirit. We're praying in that wonderful, wonderful language that God gives you to pray to Him. And you seek it with everything that's in you. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of Yahweh. Now they're preaching this. Verse 13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Pontus, they came to Perga." So they left from here and then they came here. See that? So I want you to see this journey. "In Pamphylia," which is this town, this whole part, Sicilia and Pamphylia. "And John departed from them and he returned." So John was with them this whole time. They met him here. He went here and he returned and went back to Jerusalem, which is down here. How many see that? Is this helping everybody? See, sometimes we read Acts, but we can't put it all together because we don't have the map there. I hope that this has helped you understand this. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." So that's why I made sure to point out Antioch of Syria versus Antioch of Pisidia. Two different places. Named the same, but two different locations. So now they're here. Now, where are they? After they left Pamphylia and they came into Antioch, where were they? In Galatia. They were in Galatia. Paul's about to speak the word in Galatia. And so now they're there, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Notice what's the consistency of what Paul does in this journey. Where does he go? To the synagogue. What's the synagogue? That's the church. He goes to the church and he sits down. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets," what are they reading? The Torah. "And the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." To Paul? I don't know if they realize what's about to happen. That's like asking me to get up and say something sharp. You know, they'll do tones. "You got anything to say, Pastor?" "Yeah, but better not start." "Do I have anything to say?" "I got a lot to say." But they said, "You have anything to say? Say on." Then Paul stood up. Now, you got to get this picture in your mind. What is he filled with? The Holy Spirit. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said. What does that mean, he beckoned with his hands? He's trying to get them to understand him. "Do you understand what I'm saying, Shep?" "Men of Israel, and ye that fear Elohim," he said, "give audience." Now watch, he goes on to this. "The Elohim of his people, the God of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm he brought them out of it." Does this do anything for you? I start reading here, and this is where I get overwhelmed emotionally. I see this, how incredible God is. They were in Egypt for over 430 years, but God, with a strong arm, he went and get them out of there. That's what he done for you and I. We were bound to iniquity. Our transgressions was all around us, but God, in his mercy, came and get me. Took me out of the miry clay. So he's telling them this. "And about the time, 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness." They was there for 40 years. He suffered their manners. And let me tell you, that's where we are today. If you think our manners don't matter, let me tell you, they do matter to God. He calls, "I'm suffering your manners." It does matter how we act. It does matter how we respond, how we walk in our daily life. It matters. Is God suffering your manners? For 40 years he suffered their manners. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. When he destroyed the nations, suffered their manners, destroyed the nations. Can you see how incredible God is? He's still giving. I don't know what we want from God. Who in here thinks God can give any more than he's already given? Think about it. The whole plan and purpose that God put into motion after man sinned in the garden was to get us back to him. And even in our falters and our failures, he fixes us. And look at what he does here. He divides the land by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. You know why they had judges in their life? Because they didn't want to hear from God no more until Samuel come along. They didn't have no voice from the Lord. Think about that, 450 years. And then all of a sudden, here's Eli, the priest. And Hannah has this boy and brings him to the house of God and says, I'm going to give him to God. And Samuel's in there, just a young boy. But all of a sudden, he hears this word, Samuel. He said, maybe that's Eli. Let me go ask him. Eli, you calling me? No, I ain't calling you. Go back. He gets back and all of a sudden, he says, Samuel. You sure you're not calling me? I ain't calling you. He said, go back. And he said, next time it happens, you say, I'm here, Lord, because it's the Lord. And for the first time in all that time, the voice of the Lord came back. And he stood up and he did the things that God called him to do. And afterward, they desired a king. And Elohim gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. We want a king. What about God? Can't he be that to you? We want a king. Okay, I'll give you a king. And when he had removed him, who removed him? Remember when we're doing these pronouns here, he removed him. We're speaking of Yahweh, God, the Elohim. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Wow. Found David, a man who fulfilled all my will. Was David a perfect guy? Well, no. Remember David, he's up on the rooftop. He sees somebody else's wife and says, well, I want her. Well, he could have it because he was the king. He could have what he wants. He could say to that man, put him to death, and they put him to death. He could say to that man, raise him up and give him jewels and crowns and land and house. They would give it to him because he was the king. And he could say to that woman, who's that woman for? And they said, well, that belongs to somebody else. He said, I want her. He had her. He took her because of his authority. Then he got her pregnant. And to hide the pregnancy, he brought her husband back off the war. He's in a war. A man that had integrity. He was out there fighting for the king, fighting for a good cause. Brought him back in. He said, hey, go see your wife there. And he got up the next morning. The man didn't go. He said, why you slept outside? He said, well, how can I go in and sleep with my wife when the men that are under me out there in the battlefield? That's integrity. Yeah. I can't do that. So he sent him back with his own death sentence. He wrote in the scroll. He said, put him on the front line so he's dead. And he gave it to him. He said, give this to the leader. So he rode back with his own death sentence, gave it to the man go, wow, what this dude done? Made him ride back with his own, he unrode, he put him in the front line, now he's dead. So he's got the man's wife, got her pregnant, and the man had him murdered. I wouldn't think that he's one that's favorable to God, right? Well, that he's no good. But you know what God does? He sends the prophet Nathan. And the prophet walks in and says, hey, I got something to tell you. He said, what do you think about a man who's had some people coming to visit him? And he's got all these just herds of them. That's what he does. And he needs to kill one of the lambs to make provisions for them so they can eat. But he don't kill any of his lambs, but his neighbor's got one. He's been keeping that one lamb for a long time, and it's all he's got. It's his prized possession. And what he does, the rich man, he goes and steals the man's lamb, kills his only lamb, and cooks that lamb for his friends. He said, what do you think about a guy like that? David said, I can't believe somebody would do something like that. That's wrong. He ought to pay fourfold back. Well, Nathan stepped back and said, because Nathan liked his coffee black. He said, you the man. You did that. You took that man's only lamb, that one wife he had. You could have anybody, but you took her. Then you had him killed. You did that. And he figured out, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Now he knew it was exposed. He could get mad. He could be the king, get mad, and put everybody out. You know what he did? You know what David did? And this ought to encourage all of you here. You know what he did? He took his crown off. He took his robe off. He stepped off the throne. And he went to find him a place in the dirt. And he put his face in the dirt. And he said, God, I'm wrong. I've done this. I and only I have sinned against thee. Nobody made me do what I did. I did it because I wanted to. And it was wrong. And I'm asking you, purge me with the hyssops. Restore right spirit in me and cast me not away from your presence. I mean, he begged God. He pleaded with God. And he wouldn't get up for 7 days. He didn't eat or drink. He stayed on his face before God. And when the 7 days was over, the Lord let him know, you can get up because that boy that was born, he's dead. That child that she was pregnant with, that child died. Was that God being vengeful? No, he sowed that seed. The Bible says the children suffer for the sins of their fathers. What we sow to them is on us. Don't put God in this. They're on our watch. They're given to us. They're our children. We'd attend to them with the leadership of God's word. Think about that. He didn't make no demands from God. He said, if you're willing to do it, I want to receive it. But he repented. And he got up a brand new person. And God restored him. So I don't care how far you think you've gone. If you'll repent, God will restore you. You don't need no explanation. You don't have to go and explain. Well, God, you see the way it happened. I was up there on that roof, and me and my wife, we weren't talking. Go on. If you think that's what you need to do, go on and explain God the long way. But at the end, when you're finished, he ain't listening to that. No excuse. There was zero excuse for him to do what he did. And he realized that. You know what he did? He repented, and God restored him. That's the thing. Do we need to restore David? Well, I think we do. I think we need to restore David. Because if we don't get a restored David, we don't have Obed. And if we don't have Obed, we are going to miss something. Because we got Obed, then we got a Boaz, and then we got Ruth and Boaz. You understand? We have all of these. God moves powerfully. We have all of this in this scenario. Because they give, God moves mightily. So we have Boaz meets Ruth, has Obed, has David. It's very important. Jesse, David, and then Jesus. Incredible. Because of repentance. Very important. Now watch this. Of this man's seed hath Elohim, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Yeshua, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you feareth Elohim, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And he's just preaching away in this synagogue. For they that dwell at Jerusalem with their rules, because they knew not him, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in the condemning of him. They thought they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written in him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the sepulcher, but Yeshua raised him from the dead. And when he was seen many days from them which they came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, Yahweh hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he had raised Yeshua again, as it also is written in the second Psalms, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to the corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Notice that. I will give you the sure mercies of David. How many thank God that all of us here today, through Messiah, have been given the same mercies of David? Isn't that wonderful? All of you here, we have been given the sure mercies of David. Why? Because Yahweh allowed his son to die so he can then raise him up, and that extends the sure mercies of David to every person who ever lived. That's what he's done for all of us. So this is a good spot for us to stop. If you want to read it the second time, Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 3, 1 through 3, talks about the sure mercies of David in the prophets. But it's a good spot for us to stop. I want you to stand, if you would, all of us in here today. I'm going to give opportunity for every one of us to understand these principles about